All right, take your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. I'm sorry, that if you can't have fun in church, where can't you have fun at? Amen? John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 20 through 26 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 20, you join me on 21, and we alternate through the passage that way. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. We'll read this passage of Scripture. I'll pray. We'll have a special this morning, and then I will come and preach. I would ask, and I understand if there's an emergency, you need to step out, but unless it's just an emergency, and do me a favor, turn your phones off. Amen, Miss Sally. Turn your phones off and make sure. She's turning three different colors of red at the same time. Now she walks through the door. It's off, preacher. And so anyway, we'll get the rest of this service going here. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And let's finish on verse 26 together. Ready? Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Thank you for such a wonderful spirit here. Now, may we yield ourselves to the preaching today. Lord, may I be yielded to you as I preach. May I use your words, your way, with your power, with your spirit, to preach to your people. Lord, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. I'm no better than any other person. So we need you to do the work that I cannot do. May we listen attentively in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, if that don't make you want to shout, amen. You know, all these false religions, people want to die for their religion, and they wonder why there's so much suicide. You know, Christianity doesn't want to make you die. It wants to make you live. Amen. We don't have to go blow ourselves up for a cause. We just go blow our stack for a cause. Amen? Man, because he lives. By the way, I did hug that young lady that walked by because she's my daughter, for those of you that don't know. I just thought I better say that. We've got a lot of new folks that may not know that. That's why I touched her on the back like that. I don't do that with anybody else except my wife, all right? So here we go. John chapter 4 is just an amazing passage. Now, I'm going to give you the title to my message so that your head starts spinning right away, all right? I'm calling this sermon today, True Worship Isn't What You Think. True worship is not what you think. Now, let me catch you up on what's going on in John chapter 4. Later, you can go back and read it and find out. I'm just giving you the events of John chapter 4. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus leaves Judea to head for a place called Galilee. While he is traveling, he stops at a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria and Jesus stopping there is extremely odd. Samaria was not a place Jews generally even walked through. If they did, they never stopped. And if they saw somebody from Samaria, they would cross the road and walk on the other side of the road so as not to even say hello to them. They would just walk through. You see, Samaritans were thought of about like dogs to the Jews. The Samaritans were a non-Jewish and really even a non-Gentile nation. The Samaritans were considered a mixed race of people. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, and if you'll listen to me, I can help you with something. The Orthodox Jew would have nothing to do with a Samaritan. They would literally have nothing to do with them. Samaria was the area just east of the Jordan River, and it was part of a half-tribe of Manasseh that when the Jews settled in the Canaan land, they were part of Samaria that is part of these Jews that intermingled with the people that lived east of Jordan. So you had a half-Jew, half-Gentile race of people, and that's what these Samaritans were. They were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were considered and this is not a good word, but they were considered a mixed group of people, and nobody wanted anything to do with them. Now, by the way, I don't believe you treat people wrongly because of the color of their skin or their race, period, end of discussion. Did you know that your soul has no color? Do you know your spirit has no color? Neither should it worry us what color skin somebody has. I have no respect at all for that. None whatsoever. Now, Samaria is also that part of the southern part of Israel that when the kingdom divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, not going into all the history of that, but Samaria is where a famous evil king of the southern part of Israel ruled. His name was Ahab. Ahab had a very famous wife. We know her as Jezebel. Jezebel and Ahab ruled from Samaria. That tells you what kind of group of people this was. Not a very good place. And because of this, the Orthodox Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But here in John chapter 4, Jesus stops in Samaria. Matter of fact, he stops at a place, a very public place. It's a place where they had a well there. And a well in those days was much like a Sheetz gas station in our day. It's where you fueled up your mode of transportation and fueled up yourself, amen? It's where you got a cup of coffee and put gas in the camel or mule or whatever, amen? It was the Sheetz gas station of their day. It was kind of a meeting place, so to speak. And while he was there, there was a lady drawing water out of the well for her family, for her whatever she had there, and she was going to take it back. And Jesus is sitting on the edge of the well, and he said, I love this, he said, "Ma'am, would you get me a drink of water?" She was shocked. She said, I hit the wrong button. She said, "Sir, why would you even talk to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Not only would you talk to me, you've asked me to do something for you." That was totally out of character. I mean, it wasn't, I mean, this lady was, you know, in 21st century, her head was spinning, amen? Why in the world would a Jew ask me to do something, let alone talk to me, but then ask me to do something for him? He said, "Would you get me a drink of water?" She said, "I can't even believe you're talking to me." He said, "Well, ma'am, if you just ask, I could give you a drink of water, and you'd never be thirsty ever again." She said, "Whoa, wait a minute." She said, "You could give me a drink of water and I'd never have need of water again? You mean I wouldn't have to come to this water hole, cart water back to my family, cart water back for our critters? You mean I wouldn't have to do an awful lot of work and you could give me water to where I would never thirst again?" He said, "Sure can." She said, "Who do you think you are?" She said, "I heard of somebody that was going to do that someday, but he was the Messiah." And he looks at her and says, "I'm he. I'm he." She said, "Well, if you could give me water to taste of that I would never need water ever again, I'd be glad to listen to what you have to say." He said, "Great." He said, "Matter of fact, why don't you do this? why don't you go back home and I'll wait for you and you go get your husband and I'll tell you both. Ooh. She put her head down. She said, sure. I don't have a husband. He said, I know. He said, you've had four husbands. And the one you're living with, you're not married to. She said, sir, I perceived that thou art a prophet. I've never met you. How did you know that about me? He said, thou hast truly spoken. He began to speak unto her the gospel. And that lady right there bowed her head and trusted Jesus as her Savior. The Bible says, we didn't read it, but you'd read a little past where we were. The Bible says that she went back home and she told everybody in the city, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. Now that was a little stretch of the truth, but it was pretty close. It was pretty close. Now, let me get to the sermon. This lady said to Jesus about this area, she said, sir, those mountains right there, those hills right there, are where we Israelites on this side of the Jordan have worshipped for generations and really for hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of years. She said, you say you're the Messiah, but our people are still worshiping up here in these hills. Jesus said, there's coming a day, lady, where you're not going to worship there. You're not going to go to Jerusalem to worship. She said, what are you talking about? And Jesus begins to talk to her about this subject of worship. Now, Jesus defined what worship was for us. I want you to notice something. Was there a crowd around them when he was talking about worship? No, there was not. He began to describe what worship was all about. When I use the word worship, most all of you think just about like most every other person. You walk into a room, a building, a cathedral, a church building, a, in modern terms, worship center. It's kind of like walking into a giant funeral home. You got spooky music playing. There's a holy hush. Folks, this isn't a worship center. This is church. Church is not a worship center. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says here. He says in verse 20, let me see here. I read it just a little while ago. It talks about true worship. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does it say in public? Does it say in groups? We're going to talk about this for a little bit. Let me make a statement before I jump all the way in. Church is not a place of public worship. If you notice on the sign out front, it says Sunday school 9:45, church 10:45, church 7 p.m., Wednesday night Bible study 7 p.m. It doesn't say morning worship. You say, why? Because church isn't a place of worship. The word church is a compound word, two words put together. It's the word ek and klesia, means called out assembly. It has nothing to do with worship. Worship is not some liturgical ritual that invokes a feeling of holiness. It's not some spooky, chanty Gregorian stuff. Sound like a bunch of Indians on steroids, amen? Worship is not anthems. Worship is not reciting rituals over and over, or reciting poems, or reciting verses, or saying certain prayers and doing certain things. That is not worship. And by the way, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You see, the idea of worship today is as bad or as worse or worse than what this Samaritan woman knew. Now, today, I want to use God's words. By the way, these are his words, not my words. These are not John's words in John chapter 4. They are God's words in John chapter 4. The Bible, God says that the Bible was penned before the foundation of the world. God didn't just say to John, go ahead and put some words down and I'll put my stamp of approval on it as my words. No, 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 no. God spoke the words to John to put down on paper. These were God's words, not John's words. And what God has to say is far more important than what we have to think. Now, hello. I want you to understand something. Church is different in some ways than your living room or your family room. But in biblical sense, this is God's family room. Now, I don't think you ought to prop your feet up on the chair in front of you. I don't think we're going to anytime soon pull these chairs out and bring recliners in. Amen. But at the same time, it's to be a place where God's people meet together as a family. And that it's we are called out from the world to a place, a local place. By the way, all believers don't make up the church. There's not some universal invisible church. There's no such thing as an invisible pastor, though some of you wish I were. All believers don't get together in one place, so there's not a universal church. That won't happen till the rapture, amen? Then we're all called out together. God established the local church, and that's what this is, amen? Now, let me help you. What is worship? Number one, no definition of biblical worship has fancy buildings, stained glass, or rituals involved in it. None. Did you know that Jesus didn't talk about a building when he talked about worship? Notice what he said. He said, the hour comes when the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. Did it say in fancy buildings? In cathedrals? Stained glass and spooky feelings? Ooh. You know, you walk into this auditorium, it's not like a funeral home. It's not like a museum. I watch visitors walk in and they go, ooh, it's bright, it's cheery, it's happy. Yeah, because that's what church is supposed to be. I'm going to make a statement here in just a little while. I hope some of you get. No definition of worship has fancy buildings, stained glass, or rituals in it. No definition has anthem, repetitious music, repetitious poems or words, or spooky chants involved. None. And no definition has a group or public service of any kind mentioned. None. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to give you the actual Greek word and Greek as it was spoken by Jesus himself in his words, what the word worship means. I'm going to illustrate it. I'll give you the definition, then I will illustrate it. The word literally means to kiss, to lick the hand like a dog licks the hand of a returning master. Oh, 6 months ago, my wife and daughter and I got a new puppy. You know, training a puppy is much like having another kid. They do all the same things, just in different, they don't, yeah. We've been training our puppy. I got a little beagle puppy. You say, why? Because I love how a beagle howls. Amen. It's great. But my little beagle dog, little Ginger, she's a what they call a lemon drop beagle. She's all white and got about, I don't know where my daughter is, about 5 brown spots on her, about that big around. That's all she's got. She's got half of an ear that's partially brown. Another one's about 3/4, and it's real, real, real light. Cute little thing, ornery and stubborn, amen? Now, there's one thing about my dog. She is a people person. When you walk through the door, matter of fact, if she hears the car door go thump, and she's sitting in our family room, the head goes up, turns towards the door, and she's off like a rocket. Thump, and she's waiting. I can walk through the door, having been gone all day at work. She hears that door, and I mean in a flash. She's from one end of the house to the other. She is at my feet. She's not one of these dogs that's real smart. She'll lay at your feet till you step on her. I mean, she's laying on her feet. She's jumping all over you. She's licking at you. And then she'll roll over on her back, and she's kicking like this with all 4 legs. And until you pet her, she is going totally bonkers. And I mean stark raving crazy. And until you spend a little time with her, she'll go up 3 steps, lay on the steps, and do the same thing. Go up 3 more steps, do the same thing. I mean, I literally got to hold her down. It's okay. And she's going, I mean, she's whining like I had never, ever seen her before. She thought she lost me forever. What is that little puppy dog saying? I love you. I miss you. That's all it says. Now, puppy dogs don't love, but as much as a puppy dog can love. Now, let me use that as an illustration. God says that worship is just like that dog that greets me at the door. I am to do that with God. That is exactly what real worship is all about. You see, the illustration of worship is as close as I can come of what my stupid little dog does at the door. Hopefully you don't wet on the floor like she used to. But that's what worship is all about. It's like when you come home after a little while of not seeing your pet and it greets you at the door, jumping on you. Harry and Kathy have a little fur ball that does that. It's the funniest thing. And that is as close as you come. That is what God means by worship. Now, let me help you. The word worship literally means loving on God. Loving on God. And thanking Him for what He is. For the security. Did you know God is love? Did you know God is just? Do you know God is everlasting? Did you know that God is all-powerful? He's all-knowing. He is many different things. When's the last time you just snuggled up with God for a little while and said, God, let me tell you how good you are? That's what worship is. Now, listen to me very carefully. Worship is not walking somebody into a building, sitting down quietly at a service, chanting things, singing spooky songs, looking out stained glass windows, having a fuzzy feeling, and walking out and saying, I worshiped. That is not worship. I'm going to say it again right here. I believe church is a called out assembly at the family room. This is God's family room. Do you know when my daughter sang a little while ago, and she was singing Because He Lives. I was about to come unscrewed, and you heard me holler amen. People hollering amen. That's what church is all about. I know churches, and I know Baptist preachers that say, you shouldn't do anything like that. Church is a worship place, and we ought to have a spirit of worship. gag. I don't think God's impressed with that at all. I really don't. I'm not real big on clapping necessarily because I think that applauds talent. But you know, Casey and Mrs. Barnes did a fantastic job with their instruments a little while ago at the giving the offering time. Can I tell you something? It wasn't worship, it's praise. I'm going to make a statement here. Praise and worship are opposite polars. Praise and worship don't necessarily go together. There is no such thing as a praise and worship service in Scripture. Praise is thanking God for what He has done. Worship is thanking God for what He is. I love my mom and dad. He's my dad. He's my friend. He's been my hunting partner. He's been my builder at my kitchen. Amen. He is a lot of things to me. And in a sense, when I thank my dad for being those things, it's a type. Now, don't take this the wrong way. That is a type of worship. But when I say, hey, Dad, thanks for doing this. Thanks for doing that. Hey, do you remember when you did that? Thanks for doing that. Remember when you did that? Remember when you fixed that that I couldn't? Remember when you redid what I blew up or whatever? That's praising my dad for what he has done. Thanking him for what he is totally different. Now, listen to me very carefully here. So, worship is not walking into a building, feeling some warm, fuzzy feeling, because we've sung songs, we've chanted chants, and we've read certain scriptures, and we've done all kinds of commotion. We took Lord's Supper, and we did the sign or whatever that is, and we did all kinds of things, and we have worshiped. Mm-mm. No. Did you ever notice there were three that came at Jesus' birth that came to worship? And they came bearing gifts to thank him for what he was. They didn't come and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Now, so worship is, and I'm going to bring it down right to where we live, thanking God for what he is. Thanking God for what he is. Now, number two, God made man to worship him. Did you know that God made you to worship him? Let me show you what I mean. Look there in John chapter 4. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Watch this. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I love my daughter. I was up and in the shower about 4:30 this morning. I was at church 4:30 this morning. My daughter was still snoring and slobbering on her pillow at that hour. Nothing wrong with that. But before she got up this morning, because her phone was off and in my possession, because she still lives under my roof, and I had texted her phone and said, Mindy, I love you. Can't wait for church this morning, and I've been praying for you because I knew my daughter was singing this morning. Said I've been praying for you and your special this morning. Oh, a little while later, I got a text. It said, thanks, Daddy. I love you. Can't wait to see you. This 47-year-old man was excited. Tell you why, because I love my daughter. I love when my daughter walks up and says, Daddy, I love you. And then she's reaching in my pocket for my wallet. Amen? No, she doesn't. Now she's asking for the keys, especially to the new car. Now, wait a minute. I love my daughter. I love when my daughter comes when I get home, and sometimes she'll sit on the chair next to me and snuggle up next to me and say, Daddy, I just love you. Sometimes there's a busy day going on, and all of a sudden, my phone will buzz, and it's my daughter saying, Daddy, I love you, and I miss you. Thanks for being my daddy. Hoo-hoo. I've done a lot of things right. and I made more mistakes than I probably did right. But let me tell you this, it sure does make you feel good when your kids say, Daddy, I love you. Whew. I love my wife. I love telling my wife I love her. Matter of fact, I texted my wife long before I texted my daughter this morning. Say why? Because my daughter will leave me. My wife is not leaving me. Amen. I tell my boys, that's my wife. Keep your cotton-picking hands off her. She's mine. You can't touch her. She's my mom. She was mine first. No, she was mine first, dude. Then they go over to kiss her, and I push my boys away. Don't you kiss my wife. Nobody kisses my wife but me. We'd fight back and forth when they were boys. Now they're as big as me, and one's bigger than me. And we still fight about it. But anyway, I used to say, no, you don't love your mommy. I love her more than you do. No, I love her more, Daddy. No, you don't. One day you're going to grow up and marry somebody else and leave her. I'm not leaving her. Oh, I'm not. I'm going to marry Mama. Mom'd say, mm-mm. I'd say, go ask her. She'd say, no, I'm already married to Daddy. But Mom, too bad. I'd say, ha, ha, ha. One's married and one's working on it, amen? They now understand what I meant. Now, wait a minute. I love loving on my wife and daughter. I love loving my mom and dad. I do. I love loving on my mom and dad. I enjoy that. Can I tell you something? As my daughter sang this morning, I thought of Brother Arcola. He just preached his daddy's funeral on Friday. Daddy died on Tuesday, calling hours Thursday, preached his funeral on Friday, and he's preaching in his church today. And I thought, whew, because he lives, his daddy's walking streets of gold, not suffering anymore. Whew. But I thought how heavy-hearted Brother Kevin must be right now. And then I got to thinking, nah. Though he'll miss his daddy, he's not that heavy-hearted because he knows where his daddy's at. Now listen to me. God made you to worship him. If you went to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, you went to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, that's where we have recorded in Scripture what most folks would call the Ten Commandments. The Lord talks about, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And he talks about not worshiping any other gods. Say why? Because God made you to worship him. God made you to love him more than you love your house. God made you to love him more than your car. God made you to love him more than you love your dog or your cat or your horse or your pig or whatever. Yeah, or your baby chicks. God made you to love him more than some statue. God made you to love him more than some building or any other thing. God made you to love him more than you love your bank account. Now listen to me very carefully here. God made you to fellowship with you. Say why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Did you know that God made man first? Now listen to this statement. Man got busy doing what God created him for. And God came down in the form of Jesus and walked with man every day in the cool of the garden, and they had fellowship together one with another. One day, God looked down and said, man, you're incomplete. You need a wife. Adam didn't go to God saying, God, I need a wife. God came to man and said, dude, you need a wife. You're a pig. You smell like the animals. You need somebody to help you because you ain't real smart. You need somebody to pick up your clothes and wash them because you're not gonna. If they don't stick to the wall, you got troubles, amen? He said, I'm going to make sure I'm going to create somebody that will take care of you and in my stead will be there for you to love like I love you. For you to express your love to as you I want you to do for me. Wow. Did you know how you treat your spouse is how you worship God? I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Did you know how I love on my wife reveals how I love on him. Did you know the closer I get to God, for some unknown reason, the closer I get to my wife? Well, I told her once, 40 years ago, I loved her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Well, that's real good, isn't it? How long has it been since you told God you loved him? I'm going to make a statement here. Did you know I don't express, and I'll be cautious here, I don't express my deepest, most intimate thoughts and expressions of love to my wife in public at church? You all know what I'm talking about? Now, when you see my wife and I together, we're close. I'm looking for her, then I realize she's in the nursery this morning. But I don't, in the middle of the service, say, "Oh, honey, I love you. Let me tell you how much I love you," in front of everybody. It ain't going to be good when I get home. Say why? That's not intended for anybody else. That's intended for her. Everybody understand that? And I'm being as appropriate as I know how to be. Listen to this statement. Nor do I go home or bring my wife here, play spooky music, go through rituals, say some fancy words, and leave her here at church and say, "Okay, see you next week." That's what the average, quote-unquote, church worship is all about. It would be like you, one time a week, doing all kinds of weird things to tell somebody you love them and say, "See you in a week." Or, "See you at Christmas and Easter. Put my time in." Nor do I go home and say, "Okay, let's hold hands and scream and holler and sway back and forth and sing Kumbaya. And I've told you I love you." Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. You don't tell God you love him that way either. When's the last time you and God just got alone and say, "God, I love you. Let me tell you why I love you"? That's true worship. I got up this morning. I walked through the office doors here this morning, and I came in here very early, make sure temperatures were set right and different things, and turned the lights on. I know you ladies don't agree with where it's set, but it doesn't matter because you don't set them, I do. But I made sure things were going right. Brother Neil, I put that key in the door this morning. I said, "God, I love you. I can't believe I get to open your house. I can't believe you've entrusted me with the key to your house." I unlocked the door, came in, flipped some lights on, threw some stuff on my desk, and came in here. I said, "God, I get to get the family room ready for the kids coming home today." I walked around, made sure everything was in place. I walked out that door, and Brother Mike, as I walked across here, I said, "God, I hope today you get some loving that you wouldn't have got any other way, because I sure do love you." Say, what was that? That was worship. Yes. I don't mean this, and listen to what I just said. Me just doing it on the platform is not worship. Me doing it this morning when nobody else here was worship. When's the last time you told him you loved him? Did you ever wonder why it's so hard to love your husband or love your wife and it's so easy to get upset with them? When's the last time you expressed your love to God? I'll tell you why some people get bitter at God, because they don't know how to love him. By the way, before we get inflated too much, Dad, don't expect your wife and your children to worship you as God at home. You're not. Nobody appointed you as God of the home. You know, I don't expect my daughter to come meet me at the door and lick my hand like my puppy dog. I don't expect my wife to come and fall at my feet and roll over and have me rub her belly when I get home. You say, that's crazy, preacher. Yeah, it's crazy, but that's the way some of us want to be, because we want to be God. Everybody doing all right? No, I like being missed. I like walking through the door and my wife coming to see me or my daughter running up. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't mean that they don't love me. Sometimes it means they didn't hear me. Sometimes it means they're busy doing something else. And I can get like every other man, grumble a little bit. Oh, see, well, good night. I worked all day long. Nobody wants to see me at the door. Going to be a long night tonight. Wonder what I did wrong. Y'all know what I'm talking about. By the way, man was created with a desire to worship something. That's why lost man usually worships himself. Now, are you ready? This is where it's going to hurt. There are no godly public worship services in that book. None. Challenge you. Find one. It's not there. It's not there. There is no such thing as a public worship for God in Scripture. Church is not public worship. It's called out assembly. There is no public worship in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Public worship in the Bible was always centered around idolatry and false religion. Let me take you to, we won't turn there, but if you went to Exodus chapter 32, verse number 8, Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the word of God penned from God's own finger on the tables of stone. And while he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes back and Aaron meets him partway and says, sounds like war going on down there. We've been up here for 40 days. What's going on? And Aaron had taken all their gold and made a golden calf, and they were worshiping one of the gods of Egypt that they had just left. Bible says they took their clothes off. They were singing. They were dancing around this golden calf, worshiping it. Everybody doing all right? God, Moses got so mad that he took the tables of stone, threw them down and broke them. And he gave them what for a while? Now everybody look at me. That was public worship. And God wasn't real happy with it. I could take you to the book of Daniel chapter 3. A man named Nebuchadnezzar. He had built a 90-foot statue of himself. It was about 4 feet wide and 90 feet tall. You talk about out of proportion. Nebuchadnezzar had this 90-foot statue, and everywhere it went, the Bible talks about they had this music. People were singing and dancing, and at the sound of the music, they were supposed to fall down and worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The average public worship service is taken from idolatry. I don't care if you put the word Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Muslim. I don't care what you put to it. Christian, non-Christian, Shinto. It matters not. Everybody doing okay? There is no such thing as public worship in the Bible. There is no public worship service in the Bible. Now, we're in John chapter 4. I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 23 again. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Watch these next words. In spirit and in truth. Is that spirit capital or small? Small. That's man's spirit. And in truth. Now watch this. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, capital S or small s? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in Spirit and truth. Is that Spirit capital S or little s? Little s. Now watch this. The only way you can truly worship is to have a spirit. And a lost person, his body and soul and their spirit is dead. Lost people cannot truly worship God. You have to be saved, born again, to where you have been regened, regenerated, and your spirit is reborn in you. Watch this. So that you can communicate your love and your expression through the Holy Spirit to God himself. Let me see here. Kirsten is Brother and Mrs. Barnes's daughter. And I love Kirsten, but I don't love Kirsten like I love my daughter. I know Kirsten loves me as her preacher, but you know what? She doesn't express it to me like she does her parents. Say why? Because I'm not her parent. Does that mean she doesn't love me? No, it means I'm not her daddy. Period. Everybody see that? Nor can a non-believer tell God how much they love him when they won't even trust him to be their savior. How can you love somebody and not trust them and it'll take you to heaven when you're on your way to hell? I don't know. By the way, notice something. It says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to follow the truth of the word of God, and it has to be done through the spirit that has been reborn. Watch this. The average worship service in America today or in the world today has nothing to do with the spirit. It has everything to do about the soul. The soul is your personality and your emotions. The average worship service has nothing to do with spiritual, has everything to do with your soul. You have to have a feeling of holiness. A feeling is not spiritual. A feeling is your soul. Everybody doing all right? Well, we have to be somber when we come to church because we have to have a spirit of holiness. Gag. My daughter does not run up to me when I get home. And she says, oh, father of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Josh, Jeff, and me. I am so glad that thou hast come home. What can I do for thee tonight? I'm going to take her temperature. Because something's not right. Or I'm going to go check the car and make sure it's not wrecked. Why is it we think we have to use big fancy words to tell God how much we love him? We've gotten into this image of, well, if I don't know all these big fancy words, I can't pray in public, or I can't do this, and I don't know how to really worship. That's a bunch of hogwash. Fellers, when you walk through the door, and she's waiting on you and says, come here, let me plant a big one on you. She didn't use big fancy words, but you know she loves you, amen? Usually when she starts using big fancy words, you're starting to get worried. Let me show you what I mean. I know my mom loves me. And when she says, Craig, everything's all right. When my mom would say, Craig Bush, okay, it's time to pay attention. If it ever came out, Craig Eugene Bush, you get, it was done. Guillotine is sharp. It means dad's coming home and you're going to have a board of education meeting. And it's going to be applied to the seat of knowledge and you're going to have a powwow. He'll pow, you wow. I knew by how many names she used on me how bad a trouble I was in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Why is it that you hear these guys with $500,000 grapefruit on their head call themselves father and dress like mama? Oh, thou God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and David and Solomon and all the other Boam boys and everything. Good night. God's not impressed with that. Thou God of Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nishjai, and they start using. Who are they trying to impress? Folks, I know what those words mean. I think God understands redneck. God, I love you. Thanks for washing my sin away. I believe that. If my wife starts speaking fancy words to me, I'm probably not going to even understand her. I don't walk up, "Oh, thou Deborah Jean, how much I love thee, let me count the way. Good night. Man, I love that text. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I can't wait till you get home." There's all kinds of lip smacking on that thing. I'll text her back, "Can I come now?" She said, "If you're done, I can be done." Y'all know what I'm talking about? I didn't need her using all kinds of fancy words. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun today. Most all public... I don't do it very often. I turned quote-unquote Christian radio on the other day. I dropped my daughter off at work, and I thought, let me just see what these... Because I had just finished my outline. There was a Baptist preacher, and he was preaching on worship. I'm not kidding. This is what he said. He said, "These churches... You clap in church, that's not right. You should never clap for somebody, that's to be for God. If our children get up and sing in church, you should never clap for them, because they're supposed to do that out of worship for God." He said, "You don't come in here and make a bunch of noise. This is a holy thing. We're supposed to worship God. We're supposed to do it with all of our soul." I said, "Eh." But 2-3 minutes of that's all I could take, because I was about ready to preach another sermon and he wasn't going to hear a word I said. I had my Bible, my outline sitting right next to me, and I held it up. I said, "You're wrong! I won't call his name, because about 90% of you would know the name if I called it." He was wrong. It's not all about my personality. To know me is to love me. I don't know why people hate me. That hurt my feelings, Brother Ron. You know, yeah, here it comes. That's called sucking up, okay? The New Testament church is a place to assemble, to learn, to grow, to give, and to bring converts to so that they can further the kingdom of God as well. That's what church is for. Oh, we're entering the Holy of Holies. The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. Amen. Do you think that impresses God? If I walked home and my wife said, "Oh, my husband is home and is in his holy house." Amen. We're calling 911 real fast. Really fast. Speed dial 911. Folks, let me finish with this. I've got to hurry. The devil tempted Jesus to worship him. Jesus was taken by the devil into the mountain to be tempted. Watch this. One of the first things he said was this: "If thou wilt fall down and worship me." Watch this. That doesn't make sense to us. Jesus and Lucifer knew each other before there ever was a world. The devil, I believe, was Jesus' personal assistant in heaven. You had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You had Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Those archangels helped one part of the Godhead. Don't you think... there was a part of Jesus that missed Lucifer? He knew him before he fell. He had loved him for an eternity past that we don't know anything about. They had served together. Don't you think it would have been real easy for him to walk up and say, man, good to see you. Sure do love you. Don't agree with you, but I love you. I think in the breast of Jesus himself, he wanted to tell Lucifer how much he really did love him. But to do that, he must worship him. And he chose not to. Now listen to me very carefully here. Satan did not ask Jesus to hold some formal service. Satan did not ask Jesus to bow down and do the Hail Marys and count through the beads and build a building with fancy stained glass and art everywhere of naked babies everywhere. Huh. I can see how Jesus would have wanted to tell Lucifer how much he loved him and missed him, wished he would come back. But Jesus knew that wasn't the time, nor the place, nor the there was no chance of it. So he chose not to. Huh. I'm done. Our closeness to God is expressed regularly to him. Every other relationship you have in life that is a loving relationship reveals your worship of God. Can I tell you why some of you don't get along with anybody? Because you don't spend any time telling God how much you love him. You know, we all have times as married couples where you and your spouse don't see eye to eye. You know, when I start to feel myself get a little, I say, God, do I do that to you? Where am I not in line with you right now? Because I shouldn't feel that way. Apparently, something's not right between here and there, because if it was, this would be okay. My ability to express my love to my wife would be much easier if my expression to my God was much better. So I get alone, talk to God, thank him for what he is, and then I start praising him for what he's done, forgiving my sorry sins and everything else. You know, it's a whole lot easier to love my wife when I don't agree with her then. Whole lot easier. Listen to me. Our ability to love, trust, and be close to God all stems, or to each other, all stems from our relationship with God. True worship. It's not some spooky service. It's you getting alone with your God and very intimately telling him how much you love him. Just you and him. Let me ask you a question. How long's it been? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? You don't have to walk out those doors on your way to hell. Somebody can take the Bible in just a couple moments, show you how you can trust him, and your spirit can be reborn in you. Whew. I'm not asking you to, after you get saved, you don't get some cape and fancy underwear that's got a big C on the chest and you're super Christian. Amen? That's not what I'm talking about. So, well, I can't use them big words, preacher. God's not impressed with big words. Not at all. You know, God wants Bob Kellerman to love him just like he wants me. God wants Mung to love on God just as much as he wants Dawn and Ray and Jimmy and RT. Doesn't matter who you are. God made you to love on him. When's the last time you told him you loved him? Maybe it would be easier to love everybody else if you got this relationship right. Well, I used to go to church and some preacher did something. Man, I've been mad at, I don't trust Christianity. Can I tell you why? Because you're not trusting God. Did you know a couple bad police officers doesn't mean every police officer is bad? Do you know a couple bad doctors doesn't mean all doctors are wrong? Did you know a couple bad children doesn't mean all children are bad? Everybody doing all right? Huh. Guess what? Yeah, there's sinners at church. couple sinners doesn't mean God's not right. Let's follow what he says. And let's worship him the right way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. A little different take. Who would say today, preacher, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. If I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand for me? God bless you. Hands everywhere. But some did not go up, and thank you. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not going to lie to you. By the way, I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. And I always keep this promise. I won't embarrass you. But who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, that one got me. Something in that sermon today, whether it's my relationship with God or my relationship with somebody else, but there's a reason that you preached that today, and it was something in my life. Would you raise your hand? Mine's up. God bless you. Just scores of hands up today. Young people, some of the reason you can't tell your mom and daddy that you love them like you should is because you're not telling God you love him. If you've been saved, you've never been baptized, we can take care of it today. If you've been saved and baptized, you want to join the church, we'd love to have you. If you want to come to this altar and just pray, maybe you just want to love on God, you may.